sinners to come meet with God with the express purpose of being reconciled to God. Let's read our text together this morning in Jesus' name. And I'm going to work real hard at trying to move through the message this morning. That clock is staring me right in the face, but let's forget about the clock. Luke 18, begin with verse 9. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace. We thank you for the love of God. Thank you for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. As we look to your word this morning, we pray once again that you move upon our hearts by your Holy Spirit. I pray that you give words to this, your speaker, and that you give us all understanding and discerning hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen. In looking at this parable, and this has been the parable that we've been focusing on during this whole series of messages, even though we've talked about other things. And as we mentioned last week, this parable deals with self-righteousness and how trying to earn righteousness by yourself cannot merit you forgiveness or eternal life. Only as you serve and know Jesus. But we also talked about how this is a story that could also be called the parable of the two sinners. Because it wasn't just the publican, the tax collector, the cheat, the thief, the outcast, who went to God's house to meet God that day. There was another sinner. And that sinner was the religious man, the pious man, the self-righteous man who, in his own power and his own strength, tried to live the way that God wanted him to live. We could call this not only the parable of the two sinners, we could call it the parable of the obvious sinner, the guy who was involved with wicked, evil things and knew it. But then there was the subtle sinner, the guy who, on the outside, everything looked great, but there was no change on the inside, and he was just as wicked, just as evil, just as guilty, and just as in need of salvation as the lying, cheating tax collector. We talked about what brought these men, especially the publican, to the temple. Because as we read this story, we found this gentleman, the tax collector, the cheat, felt so guilty, so ashamed, so guilt-ridden, that he wouldn't even lift up his head to look up to heaven as he prayed. And you wondered, if he felt so condemned, what possibly brought him to God's house that day, knowing that he was completely unworthy? And we found the answer to that in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 44, which says, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day." The reason that despite his great sin, that man made it to the temple that day was because God loved him. God did not want to see him die in his sin. And so God, inexplicably, but we know it was the power of the Holy Spirit, despite his self-condemnation, drew this man seemingly irresistibly to God's house. For what purpose? That he could, number one, meet God. And as we read at the end of the parable or the story that Jesus shared, that he could be reconciled to God. Which speaks to us, and just to reconclude what we talked about last week, all of us know and are in contact with publicans. And what I mean by that, people who are sinners, who know that they're sinners, who feel guilty and ashamed for what they have done, and who are under the impression, and I've met a lot of them, and I'm sure as you have as well, including backsliders, people who once knew God and walked away, and they're under this impression. If I won't go to church because I know if I step foot in the church, the walls will fall in, or the ceiling will collapse upon me, or lightning will come down and strike me dead. As the church, we need to not only understand that God loves them and that God wants to save them, but we need to pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would reach down through all their guilt and all their shame, and do in their lives what God did in the life of the publican, and bring them out to God's house for the purpose of what? Of meeting Jesus and then being reconciled to God. Which brings us to what happens then, or what we can expect can happen, and what we need to pray for that happens, and what we actually need, how we need to participate in that happening. And forgive me for being a little tongue-tied this morning. It must be the heat getting to me. But our mindset needs to be, as far as the church and our efforts, to number one, invite, to pray, to encourage people to come to church again, not despising, you know, witnessing out in the street, and Joe and Melissa have been going out and are organizing going out on Saturdays. And in fact, we need to have you make some announcements on that. People can find Jesus there. Or, you know, sharing at home at a restaurant as you're sharing Jesus with friends or family members or waiters, waitresses, strangers. People can find Jesus there. But there's one thing: if a church is focused on its purpose of being all about Jesus, that we can expect when sinners come to the house of God, that is that they will literally, not figuratively, not, you know, existentially, but literally, when they come to this place, that they would literally meet Jesus. And you might ask how, and the answer is this: two ways. Number one, the key way, that people meet or encounter Jesus when they come to God's house is through what we've already talked about, but we need to share once again, through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. That's why it's important for me, but not only for me, and anyone who stands behind here to share, to teach, or to preach the Word of God, but every one of us have a good knowledge, a heart knowledge of the Word of God, because when sinners come in and we have an opportunity to share the Word of God with them, not only through preaching, not only through teaching, but through encouragement, through prayer. Hey, listen, you want to have an anointed prayer? Pray the Word of God over someone. Because the Word of God is anointed in the name of Jesus. Because when people are exposed to the Word of God, people meet Jesus. How do we know this? Well, listen to the way John illustrates or reveals, I think is a better term, Jesus to the readers of the Gospel of John in chapter 1, verse 14. In fact, if I go back to verse 1, it's not on the PowerPoint, Bob. If I go back to verse 1, John, in the beginning of his gospel, which is his revelation of Jesus and the message of Jesus, which is the good news of salvation through Jesus, begins with this. In the beginning was the what? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And skipping down to verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. The primary way that God has revealed himself from the dawn of time up until this very moment is what? The Word. God has given us language and has used that language to give us a revelation of who he is. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Who we are, his creation. Marred by sin, but his creation nonetheless, whom he loves. And the nature of God that is not only all-powerful, all-eternal, all-knowing, all-encompassing, but also all-redemptive, because Jesus, the Word, was willing to leave the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to this earth to take upon himself the sin of all humanity, so that all who believe on him might be reconciled to God. Now, Jesus came, and as John revealed, as well as the other apostles, maybe not in so many other words, they saw in the flesh the glory and the truth of God. He, nonetheless, after he rose from the dead, did not stay. He ascended to the Father. But he left one thing, and he sent someone else, whom we'll talk about in just a moment, that continues his present ministry today, that being this Word. How many are thankful that the Word did not ascend up with Jesus, and we still have it today? And despite the efforts of the enemy through time, the Word has endured. Let me tell you, when sinners come to the house of the Lord, and Jesus is honored and glorified, but the Word of God is preached and taught, people meet Jesus and therefore have an opportunity to be reconciled unto Christ. But that's not the only dimension, the Word, as anointed and as powerful as it is. In fact, I could just read through John 3 without saying any word of commentary, and people could come running to the altars and accept Christ as Lord and Savior because the Word is enough. Amen? But that's not the only way or dimension that people experience Jesus when sinners come to God's house. They also experience Jesus through the power and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In John's Gospel 14, 15, and 16, these are, and I mentioned this before, but it's important that we remember this. Those chapters are Jesus' last words to his disciples before he was crucified. And so it was kind of a last minute type of thing. That Jesus was trying to give them last minute instructions before he was going to be crucified. And then he saw them somewhat afterwards, but intermittently, before he ascended to the right hand of the Father. And one of the things that Jesus wanted to let his disciples know was that not only was he going to leave, and when he was talking about leaving, he wasn't talking about dying because he knew he was going to rise again. He's talking about the ascension, where he would physically no longer be with them. He was not only letting them know that he was leaving, but he was also giving them encouragement that even though he was going away, they would not only continue to go on as his disciples, they would thrive. And the reason that they would thrive is because when Jesus went to the Father, he was going to pray and ask the Father to send the third person of the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit, not only to come to earth to be with them, but to dwell within them. Reading John chapter 15, verse 26, Jesus says, when the helper, or when the comforter, and these are words used to describe the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, or titles rather, when the helper or comforter comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will what? He will testify about me. How many are thankful? Especially if you've been a Pentecost, you know, a Pentecostal or charismatic your life. How many are thankful for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? As Pentecostals, and you know, not too long ago was Pentecost Sunday, and when we think about Pentecost Sunday, we think about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the joy and the gifts and the speaking in other languages and the boldness and the power, and that's all great and that's all wonderful and that's all important. We need to walk in those things. But the chief ministry of the Holy Spirit is to testify about Jesus. And let me tell you, when sinners come through the door, our number one goal and our number one calling as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not to get them to speak in tongues, as wonderful as it is, or to be slain in the spirit, or even to be healed in their bodies, although there's provision for that in the atonement. Our goal as the church is to fulfill the working and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's to testify or bear witness of Jesus. So when people come to God's house and you don't have this dynamic on TBN or Facebook Live or Zoom, when people come into God, people who don't know Jesus, when sinners come into God's house, not only do they meet Jesus through the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, they meet Jesus by interacting with God's people who should be. And if you're not, get down on your knees and ask God to fill you again, who are filled with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. They'll see something different in you. And not only will they see something different in you, because the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus, they'll also know deep down within their hearts and souls. I'm recording the message on my pad here, so I don't want to get too far away from it. They'll also know deep down within their souls that that wonderful gift of Jesus that you have within your life, they can receive as well. They can become reconciled unto God. And on that day, that these two sinners went up to the temple to pray, that's what happened. They encountered God. Fortunately for one met the Lord and ended up leaving that place reconciled to God. That being the tax collector, and we read about this in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. The tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then Jesus adds right along in verse 14 to the end of that, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. He met Jesus and he was reconciled unto God. Sad to say, the other man, the religious man, the man who, at least on the outside, seemingly had his life all together, did not leave justified. But despite the fact he went to God's house, God's word was there, God's presence was there, the Holy Spirit was there, as evidenced by this man calling out to God and receiving forgiveness. This other man left unchanged, still condemned in his sins. And which leads us to the question, why? Why did one man leave justified and the other man leave condemned? And the answer to that is, what happens when a sinner comes to church and meets Jesus? And the short answer to that question, and I'm going to take a few more minutes just to go through it quickly, what happens, because this is very, very important. When a sinner comes to church and meets Jesus through the preaching of the word and the presence of the Holy Spirit, he is confronted with his or her sins and the consequences of that sin. Something happened universally as you read through the Gospels. Something happened universally when people physically encountered Jesus, Jesus on earth. That is, they all felt convicted over their sin. Sin was always dealt with in their lives. And let me tell you, a lot of times people think of that as a bad thing. When you meet Jesus and you feel the, not condemnation, but conviction of the Holy Spirit, it is a good thing. And there's a reason why people feel convicted. Because when you meet Jesus through his word, through his spirit, there's an understanding of what God expects from everyone. And that is for everyone to live right and holy before him. We call it, you know, in the Bible it refers to righteousness. We could call it right living. And when I say that term righteousness, I think the first terms that come to mind are, you know, don't lie, don't cheat, don't steal, don't kill, don't commit adultery, you know, all these different don'ts, which is true. But when you meet Jesus, he deals with not only what you're doing with your life, but more importantly, who you are as a person. In fact, rather than the do's and don'ts that I just read as far as the expectation that God has upon our lives as human beings, as far as the way to live, I think Micah chapter 6, verse 8 gives us a better understanding as far as what right living actually is. He has told you, Micah 6, 8, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly in heart? There's not a lot of do's and don'ts in that, but actually there is. And what God has called us to do is to live right before him, God, before God and before man, to be kind and to be humble. This is righteousness. This is what God has called us to, and this is what sinners are confronted with when they meet Jesus. And the man who was living in overt sin, understood how far short he fell from God's calling of justice, kindness, and humility, and was overcome with grief, but not overwhelmed with grief. Because on the one side, when you meet Jesus, you feel convicted of your sin. But on the other side, you also feel convinced of the love of God and the grace of God to you. Which brings us to the point, to how did then this man, this publican, who came before God with a heavy heart, met the Lord, how did he make that leap or that transition from sinner to saint? And the answer to that is repentance. The church is a place where sinners meet God and become reconciled to God when they put their faith in Jesus, demonstrated by repenting of their sin. Now, what repentance means, and let me tell you, the gospel message has always been a message of repentance. And what repentance simply means is to change one's mind. And in changing one's mind is no longer do you not want to do the things you used to do, you no longer do those things, or you strive not to do those things any longer. And there's two things that happen in, or two things that are necessary to become righteous in God's eyes, or to repent of our sins in this process of putting our faith in Jesus. Number one is experiencing sorrow over our sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 bears this out. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. And that word sorrow in the Greek means exactly what it means in the English: pain, grief, a wounded or afflicted spirit. It's realizing, because of not only our actions but also our thoughts, that we have fallen short of God, and we have wounded God, hurt God, and have also hurted others, and we're in need of forgiveness. That's one thing that happens when we meet Jesus. What we need to be praying for, and what we need to expect to see when people come to God's house, that they feel a conviction over their sin. But conviction is not the only thing that reconciles one to Jesus. The latter part of Romans chapter 4, verse 4 says, in addition to godly sorrow, God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance. So when the Holy Spirit, when a person meets Jesus, not only do they understand that I am a sinner and I've fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, because God loves me, there's an opportunity for me to receive the free gift of God, which is eternal life through this self-same Jesus, who is showing me I'm a sinner, but is also showing me there's a better way through him. And I think the kindness of God is demonstrated not only through his sacrifice on Calvary for our sins, taking upon himself our punishment, our sins and our punishment. But right along with that, the understanding that despite the fact, and I'm saying this of myself this morning, despite the fact that in and of my own self, in and of my own merit, I don't deserve anything from God, God has given me time to receive Him as Lord and as Savior. But not only has He given me time, He has given me opportunity. And what I mean by that is this. God not only says, okay, let's say in the case of Jim Saporita, because I like picking on Jim, even though he's not living for me, I'm going to continue to give him time to accept me. And if he does, great. And if he doesn't, I'm through with him. In addition to that, God, in Jim's life, in my life, in Greg's life, in Kara's life, in Joe's life, reached out to his heart and gave opportunity for every one of us by the drawing of God's Holy Spirit to enter into a relationship with him. You are a sinner, but because I died for you, if you put your faith and your trust in me, if you repent of your sin, I'll be faithful. I'll be just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Would you stand with me this morning? And before we close, I'd just like to share this. This service is ending a little differently than the first service. The second man did not leave justified because he did not repent. He didn't open up his heart to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the love of God to be brought to that place of repentance. Sinners within the church aren't only people out in the world who don't know Jesus. But every one of us who's in this room, we're sinners. The only difference is we've been saved by grace. Can I just turn the end of this message just a little bit different than what we've been sharing? Although we want to see this, we want to see people encounter Jesus here. Come, we want people who don't know Jesus to come here. We want people who don't know Jesus to encounter Jesus here. Really. Number three, we want people who don't know Jesus to be reconciled to God. Having said that, when we come to church as believers, are we coming as the publican or the Pharisee? And what I mean by that is this. As I live for God, and as I press in from the work of the Holy Spirit, more of the love of God and grow that relationship with God. I know that if I'm going to do that, God's going to reveal some things in my life that still need to work. Maybe that's not you, maybe I'm just speaking to myself. I can very easily come to church and say, you know, I'm exactly where I need to be in Christ. God doesn't have it, you know. I don't mean, you know, I am a credit to God. I'm just all that. But God might be having a breakthrough waiting for us. Some kind of stronghold in our lives that maybe when we walked through the doors, we weren't even aware of. We're like the Pharisee. God, aren't you privileged to have me? And isn't it great that I'm here today? I can bless you with my presence. We can miss a very significant breakthrough or growth in our life, our lives, or deliverance from some kind of bondage. Even believers come under the bondage of sin. It happens.
or you can be like the publican. And we meet Jesus, and all of a sudden, God, it might not be some grotesque sin, it just might be an area of obedience or